Good morning, everybody. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through a series. And this series has to do with our core values. What makes us who we are? Core values are our identity and a lot of thought and prayer, and they're biblically based. A lot of stuff's gone into these core values that we've come up as a church. I didn't come up with them, but I know a lot of people spent a lot of time coming up with these core values. So as we go through them, I just want you guys to take them to heart, learn what they are. Here at City Light Church, I'm just going to wait for my PowerPoint. It's taking a minute. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's good. But, yeah, so these core values, this week I'm going to be talking on one, and I'm preaching again next week, so it's a little overwhelming for me, full-time job and preaching and trying to get this all together. And then in a couple weeks from now, Brent Granger will be preaching, and then David Klassen will be preaching after that. And we're each going to take one of these core values and walk you through them. So our vision at City Light Church is reaching people for Jesus Christ, one person at a time. Our mission statement is making biblical disciples through authentic relationships. This is what we believe at our church, vision statement and mission statement. And what our core values do is they're a practical way of living out these two things. They're practical ways of us to reach people and to build authentic relationships. Each core value we have leads to another. They work in a circular kind of fashion. And we have a, is it working now? We have a circular, here we go, see? So everything leads to one another. And I'm doing them in a certain order, but really these can be lived out at any point, in any order. These are things we should be doing all the time. By living out these core values, I believe we will be a community that is a reflection of Christ. As a church, we will be a representation of God's kingdom here on earth. And that's what the church is called to be. The core value I'm touching on today is bridging the culture. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this message that you've given me, God, and I thank you for the core values we hold at this church. Father, I pray that there would be a renewing of our minds today, God, that we'd be refocused on what your church truly is, and how we're to live it out, God. We are the church, not this building, Father. Thank you. Amen. So the church was never designed to be inward focus. We weren't designed as a place just for the elite. There's no chosen few here at the church. Church also isn't just a social club. It's not a place where we just come out and hang out. There's plenty of those out there. But the church is designed for reaching people. And our vision is to reach people for Jesus Christ. It's impossible to reach people if we don't start bridging the culture. You can't reach people in here and keep reaching. We need to be outward focused. So who are the people in the statement, reaching people for Jesus Christ? Who are these people? It's simple. The people includes everyone. The gospel is for everyone. The good news is for everyone. What is the good news? Here's the good news. The good news is that God became man, lived a life we should have lived, died a death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was the Son of God, forgiving us for all of our sins, offering the gift of salvation and eternal life through his name to anyone who would believe. That's great news. Isn't that amazing? The good news, the great news, is that Jesus died for everyone. Everyone. And it's biblically based. I have 6 verses I'm going to go through here that shows how Jesus and the gospel and the good news is for everyone. Let's start in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And then he told them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." We can't force people to believe. But it is our responsibility and this church to share that message, to go out. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, For there is only one God, one mediator, who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Is that six? Yeah, I think that's six. I lost track there, but the point is, you see the common thread in all these verses. Everyone. Everyone. As a church, we need to wrap our head. The good news is for everyone. The saving power that Jesus gives us, it's for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. Good news is for everybody. And the saving power of Jesus is for everybody. And church is for everyone. Church is for everyone. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what brought you in today. It doesn't matter what brought you into this church. It doesn't even matter where you're living right now in your life. You know, you may think you're not worthy, you're not holy, maybe you're not doing things good enough, but it doesn't matter. Here at City Light Church, everyone is welcome. This is where you guys need to be. And I just read six verses in the Bible that spoke to that fact. So let's be a church that bases what we believe on the Bible and on Scripture, and not on what the world says, not on what past churches have said, not on how things have been done through religion, but on the Bible. We are called to bridge the culture. That means to engage the culture. Jesus was a carpenter. And during his ministry, his three-year ministry, he was in the business of building bridges. Jesus the bridge builder. You may have missed it when you read through the gospel, but it's in there. And I'm going to show you. The bridges that Jesus built, they crossed through these unforeseen and invisible barriers. They existed in his time, and these same barriers exist today. There's five barriers that Jesus broke through that we need to also break through if we're going to engage the culture. The first barrier Jesus broke through, the religious barrier. Jesus often ate with sinners, spent time with prostitutes, with criminals and crooks, and the poor, tax collectors, all these people that the society did not think he should be around. You see, Jesus was a rabbi. A rabbi is a religious teacher. And in this position of a religious teacher, there are certain expectations that come along with that. One of the expectations of a religious teacher is to remain clean. And these people that I was talking about, they were considered unclean from unclean walks of life. It was almost this feeling that if Jesus got too close to these people, they would rub off on him and he'd become unclean. So all the other rabbis at that time, they just didn't associate with these people. They felt like they were above these people. And one of these worst type of people were tax collectors. I mean, tax collectors and rabbis, they were on opposite ends of the spectrum. They just didn't get along. Rabbis pursued holiness, righteousness, a good way of living, and tax collectors were just concerned about themselves, trying to fill their pockets with more money. At the time Jesus lived, there was this man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was one of the biggest crooks around. He was a tax collector, and he had this reputation of just stuffing his pockets with more and more money, taken from everyone around him, trying to advance his wealth in the world. He would do anything, anything to increase his fortune. He was a very selfish man. Well, this changed when he had an encounter with Jesus, the bridge builder. One day Jesus came into the town where Zacchaeus was working. And Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Jesus had this reputation. And Zacchaeus really, really just wanted to catch a glimpse of this man. This man that they talked so highly about. This man that had healed people and helped people. Zacchaeus said, what's so special about him? He just wanted to be able to see him. But the problem was when Jesus came into the crowd, the town, there was this huge crowd around him. A massive crowd. And Zacchaeus is just a wee little man. You know, when I picture Zacchaeus, I picture like a little leprechaun. You know, he's running, where's my pot of gold? You know, and he's just looking for more stuff. So He can't see Jesus. So what he does is he goes and he climbs up in a tree, up to the top, just so he can catch a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus walking down the street, he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. What's expected of Jesus is to just keep on walking right by, ignore him. He knows who this man is. This is one of the unclean people. He shouldn't associate with him. But Jesus isn't concerned about what the world thinks. Jesus isn't concerned about social norms, nothing like that. So what does Jesus do? He looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree." And he invites himself over to have a meal. "So I'm going to your house." It's a good way to be. "Hey, I'm going to your house, Dave. Let's go. I know you didn't invite me, but..." That's how Jesus was. Jesus is breaking through a religious barrier here. You know, as a religious leader, he's not supposed to associate with Zacchaeus. But as Jesus breaking through this barrier, what happens to Zacchaeus is his life is changed forever. After only one meal with Jesus, Zacchaeus does a complete 180. I mean, not only does he say he's going to stop living the way he is, but he repents. And he offers to give four times back what he has stolen. Four times out of his own pockets and his own wages. Here comes this guy who is just consumed with greed, all of a sudden become the most generous man you know. Like, all of a sudden, you want Zacchaeus to be your best friend, whereas before you ran away from him. So breaking through this barrier creates changes in lives. And all these barriers I talk about, that's what they are. They're life-changing barriers. And we also need to break through the religious barrier as a church. The second barrier Jesus broke through. He broke through cultural barriers. John chapter 4, it's a story of the woman at the well. Jesus is traveling and he comes to this well and he wants a drink and he meets this woman there. This woman is a Samaritan and Jesus is a Jew. And in the same way that tax collectors and rabbis don't get together, Jews and Samaritans, they don't mix. Like, Jews believe they're in the one true God and Samaritans are heathens and they're just not supposed to talk to each other. So when Jesus comes to the well and he sees the Samaritan woman there and he asks her for a drink from the well. Well, she's blown away. She's like, "Do you know, can't you tell? Look at my face. I'm a Samaritan. You're not supposed to be talking to me." But Jesus poses this question. And after they start to talk and they have a conversation, this woman who had no hope, this woman who was lost, this woman who was just looking at worldly things and looking at relationships, trying to fill this void inside her, finding no hope, she begins to find hope in Jesus. Sometimes all we need to do to break through that cultural barrier is just to have a conversation. Just ask somebody, "How's it going?" Get involved in their life. After one conversation with Jesus, the Samaritan woman's lives has changed. And what she does is she goes back to her town and she begins to tell people, "Hey, I met this guy Jesus. He's amazing. He's different from anyone else I ever met." And they start to listen to her. But they want to see for themselves. So they say, "Bring us to Jesus. Let us see this Jesus that you're talking about." So this entire crowd follows her and they go back. And after they hear Jesus and meet Jesus, every single one of them believes in him, believes that he's the Messiah. Sometimes the greatest evangelists are those people who start out completely opposed to Jesus. They have like a certain power. Different cultures. A modern day comparison might be when you look at Muslims. Muslims are a group of people that feel like Christians are the enemy, infidels. You know, there are certain Muslims that want to kill Christians, and they definitely believe differently. They serve a different style of God. And yet, when they're exposed to the message, and they believe it, and they start to believe it, and they start to see the truth, there's a life-changing thing that takes place, because it's a group that goes from this belief that God is cruel and God is mean and that I'm going to die for my God for the sake of his kingdom, to a belief that my God died for me because he loved me. It's a completely different concept. And when they're exposed to this truth, they come from a place of lies. They come from a place of darkness and they're exposed to the light of this message. and they accept it, all of a sudden they have this huge power to reach other peoples within their same culture. Because they have firsthand experience with the culture, they know these people, they know where they're coming from, and one saved can bring thousands. But it takes someone who believes to reach that one, someone to break through that cultural barrier. And that's what we're called to do, just like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. The third barrier, the seclusion barrier. At the time Jesus lived, there was a group of people. They had a disease known as leprosy. Leprosy is terrible. It's a disease, and you end up losing your fingers and your toes because you lose all the sensation and the feeling, and you get an infection, and you don't feel pain. And what happened at the time Jesus lived in is these people were outcasts from society. They weren't allowed to live with the normal people. They were known as the untouchables. In fact, when someone saw someone with leprosy, they would literally look at them and yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" You know, sometimes if I don't take a shower for days, you might be unclean. But here, this is their life. This is every day, day in and day out. This is what they're exposed to. They're separated from their family. They're separated from their friends. If you had leprosy, your life was extremely, extremely lonely. But Jesus broke through the seclusion barrier. Jesus decides to heal 10 people with leprosy. You see, when everyone else is running away from these people, pushing these people away, Jesus breaks through the barrier, builds a bridge, starts to connect with these people. He lays hands on them. Something he's not supposed to do, and he heals them. There's people today in our society that are secluded, that are lonely. When I think of the seclusion barrier in Lethbridge, I can't help but think of the homeless community we have here. I mean, here's a group of people that when we walk down the street, a lot of times, we turn the other eye, we pretend they don't exist. These people are completely lonely, completely secluded. We're called to help the poor. Jesus goes out of his way to break through this barrier. And when we're helping the poor, when we're helping the least of these, we're actually doing it for Jesus. That's what it says. Let's read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. This talks about the sheep and the goats. And are you going to be a sheep or are you going to be a goat? Just listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is a very serious verse. And it speaks to the fact that what Jesus wants is us to help the poor and help the needy. It's not just good enough to follow him and take care of ourselves. and make sure we're following a certain set of rules. The biggest calling in our life is to break through the seclusion barrier and reach people. We break through the seclusion barrier when we help out at things like the soup kitchen. I mean, our church gets involved in that, and you can sign up for that. We help out with ministries like Streets Alive. It's a great ministry that always helps the homeless. They have this event, Foot Fridays, where they actually take care of the feet of the people that are homeless and struggling, just like Jesus did. Jesus says when we do for the least, we are doing for him. Breaking through the seclusion barrier will bring people to Christ. It brings people to Christ because they see the heart of Jesus through us. You know, people that are lost, they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. They can't see him face to face. They know him through our deeds. They know him through our actions. We're a representation of him. And we can't take that lightly. The fourth barrier he broke through was the condemnation barrier. This one is huge. Seems like in our society, judgment's everywhere. Judgment is the easy thing to do. It is. It's kind of like this natural thing we can fall into if we're not careful. People can even be brought together through common judgments. I mean, there's groups that meet out there, and the only reason they're meeting is because to get around and sit and talk about another group, how they're better than them, how they're lucky they're not like them. Sometimes I feel we do this because it makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Like we can judge somebody and say, well, at least I don't do that. At least I'm not there. Oh, thank God I don't fall as low as they do. That's why gossip is so contagious. It's like a virus that infects us. Instead of having pride and building ourselves up, we need to humble ourselves. That's what the Bible says, to humble ourselves. Realize that we all have sin. Every single one of us. None of us is better than anyone else. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That everyone that needs Jesus is because everyone has sinned. It's everyone. You're not excluded. The church should not be pointing fingers at people. The church should have open arms and embrace people from all walks of life. Let's just look at a story and see how Jesus built a bridge and broke through this barrier of condemnation. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now, leave your life of sin." I like to think when Jesus was bent over and writing on the ground, he was writing out the Ten Commandments, you know, all the laws of Moses. And as everybody there began to read them and look at them, and Jesus poses the question, you know, who's without sin? And they see that, and like, yeah, I did that. Yeah, you know, I'm guilty of that. That's me right there all over. They begin to realize something. They're not quite as perfect as they thought they were. They're not quite as righteous and as holy. We like to pick certain people to put down, certain groups to put down to make ourselves feel better. But that's not how we're going to create change. That's not how we're going to bring people to Christ. As a church, we need to be forgiving and accepting. Is there a judgmental spirit inside of you? At times I have a judgmental spirit. I do. And it's something I need to work on. But all it takes is me to realize and just turn the light on myself. Say, yeah, you know what? There's a lot of things I need to work on. And all of a sudden, everyone else's problems get just a little bit smaller. Jesus ends this passage with telling the woman to leave her life of sin. Jesus is concerned about sin in our lives. Not because he wants to condemn us, but because sin separates us. It separates us from having that true relationship that he wants. Sin is not okay, but it's not our job as a church to condemn. It's not our job as a church to say, hey, you have this sin, you have that sin, you shouldn't be doing that. I know that didn't work for me. Someone tells me all my sins, I'm like, go fly a kite, right? I don't want to hear it. But when they start showing me the love of Jesus, and I start realizing that the Holy Spirit moves, and the Holy Spirit will show you the sin. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. That's when true change happens. Because change has to happen from the inside out. It can't be forced on us from the outside. It can't be. It needs to be an inward work through the Holy Spirit. The church can't force people to change through laws or a religious spirit. The cross, right there. The cross is a picture of love and acceptance. Jesus was on the cross with his arms so wide, saying, come, I accept you. I love you. You're forgiven. A fifth barrier Jesus broke through. He broke through the age barrier. The church should be a representation of all ages. From the youngest to the oldest, we should have everyone represented at our church. I feel like the church here at City Light does a great job of that. Age should not be a factor in determining who our circle of friends with. We should be friends with people of all ages. And age certainly shouldn't be a factor in determining how spiritual you are. Just because someone has more gray hairs, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have a higher level of spirituality. The two do not coincide. 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. There's a story in the Bible where all the little children are brought to Jesus. You know, they wanted them to receive prayer from Jesus, but the disciples, his closest followers, stopped the children. And they say, Jesus doesn't have time for these kids. Jesus has more important things to do. I mean, look at this crowd around Jesus, all these adults doing adult things. Keep these kids away. Don't get them involved. Jesus breaks through this barrier. Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. It's important to have a church full of kids. I once had someone who came to this church that I knew. They came one time, and they told me that we just have way too many kids here, and they never came back. And I thought, that's crazy. Like Jesus says, the kingdom belongs to such as these. And I think when we have these kids around us, they're this reminder of what childlike faith is, how we're supposed to pursue God. You know, the Bible describes God as our Father, and we're his children. And when we see children, they just have this joy and this relentless pursuing. They don't question anything. Sometimes that can be a problem, but when it comes to Jesus, it's great. It's how we should be living. And we constantly need to be reminded that we're God's children. And it's okay to act like kids sometimes. You know, sometimes we're in this world so long, we get jaded. We get jaded from all the pressures. You know, we have to go to work and we get in these routines and we begin to forget. We forget what it was like to be a kid. And the further removed you get, the more you forget it. So it's important that we are continually reminded that we let the children come and realize that the kingdom is for such as these. The problem arises when church becomes less about Jesus and more about legalism and religion. When this happens, doors are closed on people who desperately need Jesus, and these people desperately need a home. There's this quote from a man named Brian Houston. It says, the church is not called to be an enforcer of rules, but rather an outpost of grace. Just let that soak in. an outpost of grace. Religion is man-made rules that we can never live up to. Not a chance. No matter how hard you try, you're always going to feel like you're just not good enough. Things just aren't in order enough in your life. You know, there's always going to be something, no matter how hard you work at it. Here at City Light, we need to constantly remind ourselves to move away from religion and towards the direction of love, grace, and acceptance, just like Jesus did. The Jesus I see in the Bible is one who hates the sin in our lives, but he loves the sinner. He just hates the sin because it'll destroy his life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus is concerned. It's like he told that woman caught in adultery, "I don't condemn you, but go, leave your life of sin." That's our calling. The world naturally tends to lead to judgment. And the church, not all churches, but a lot of it, lean towards religion, legalism, a set of rules to follow, principles that we need to live. That's been the focus of the church. And it didn't take long after Jesus ascended into heaven for this to set in. This isn't a recent thing. I mean, Jesus tells his people, he's literally like floating up into the sky, into heaven. You just picture it. Go out into all the world. Make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this. And that's when the church was started, and they start to, this movement of Christians. Well, Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, this isn't much after that. This is what the church was focused on and talking about. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows my heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Wow. Sometimes it's hard for me to read through something like that. I mean, it's very important. But it kind of reminds me of church meetings. They can get very political, and you can get in debates, and you can get off topic, and you start talking about things that don't seem very crucial. But what they're talking about here, I mean, I think it's very important, and I'm very glad that they came to the agreement that you do not have to be circumcised in order to become a new believer. I mean, could you imagine You give your life to Christ, then you get baptized, and if you're man, you need to go get circumcised. Like, it just wouldn't happen in today's society. Like, what they're doing is finding ways to put up barriers, ways to push people out of the faith. These things are not the focus. These things are not what's important to be a follower of Christ. If we're going to reach the culture, we need to stop having meetings where we're inward focused and trying to set up these laws and these rules. Laws and rules just put up walls. Walls that Jesus has already broke through. We need fewer laws in the church. We need more of Jesus. This is how we're going to bridge the culture. People outside of the church, I talk to them, I hang out with them very often. They have these preconceived notions of what church is, even when they've never been. They have these ideas, right? They feel like they will be judged when they come here. They feel like it's one big clique that they can't get a part of. Like there's these certain groups there and they're not going to fit in. They feel like they will be condemned as soon as they walk through the doors. You know, I've had people feel like if they walk into the church doors, they're going to be struck by lightning because they're just so sinful and just don't know what's going to happen. They feel like they won't be able to measure up to the members here. Somewhere along the line, they feel like people that go to church are a little more special than they are. People that go to church, well, they got their lives together, and I'm never going to be able to be that good. I'm never going to be able to live up to that. I don't know where they got that idea from. Yeah, I do. They got that idea because people like to put on fronts, and they like to pretend like they're better than they really are. We need to be honest. I say at City Light Church, let's be a church that breaks through all these preconceived notions. When people come through these doors, they don't think it's a weird, awkward, super religious place, but it's a place where they come and they can be loved by God and know God and experience Him in a true way. The Apostle Paul did this. Paul was a guy who would bend over backwards. Whose kid is that? I don't know. Just to further the gospel. That was funny, I know. Paul would do anything. Paul literally, he went to the lengths. He stretched himself as far as he could just to win people for Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 to 23. This is what Paul says. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Becoming all things to all people. Becoming weak to save the weak. Are you guys able to do that? Are you guys able to make yourself appear weak? Be vulnerable? Be honest and open yourselves up just to pursue and reach people for Jesus? That's what it's going to take. Church is not about what we can get out of church, but what we can give back. Church is about bridging the culture and reaching people. To be more accepting, you need to be involved in the world of some people who aren't Christians. I mean, we do this in practical ways. Maybe it's a pickup game of basketball or a knitting club. I don't know, whatever you guys are into, making pickles, whatever. Just get together with a group of people with a common interest. I don't know why I said that. And get together and do it. And as you're doing it, as you're building a relationship with these people, show them the love of God. Show them who Jesus truly is. And invite them to church. Don't be afraid to invite them to church. And everyone here is going to do their job to make it not awkward when these people come here for the first time. The church is not for perfect people. Everyone needs Jesus, and remember the Gospels for everyone. I just want to share with you guys a video clip from a guy named Robbie Dawkins. It's a little older, but he had a vision for the church and what the church should look like. I just want to share with you guys.
That's where we've missed it. And I had a dream many years ago that totally revolutionized my theology. It totally changed how I think of doing church. I grew up in church, and I grew up in a keep this, keep this, keep this and this is what you are. I saw the Lord show me this picture of this church filled with drug addicts, with prostitutes, with drug dealers, with gangbangers, with people from all different sorts of crime life. And they were in this church, and they were doing everything wrong. They were having sex in the pews. They were drinking. They were doing drugs in the pews. They were selling drugs to each other. Everything they were doing was wrong. They were fighting. And I was trying to stop all that. And I remember at one point I hollered out and I said, if you're not going to honor God's house and respect His house, then get out. Exactly what probably the majority of pastors or leaders would say. And I remember the Lord speaking back to me so clearly and saying, why would you send away what I've sent in? Why would you send away what you've been asking for? And I said, God, I didn't ask for this. And He said, you asked me for the lost. And He said, now, keep it simple, love them, and let me change them. And that completely revolutionized how I thought of church and how I saw evangelism and everything. And it wasn't about pointing out to people what they were and were not doing, but what Christ was inviting them to. Love me, and I'll change you. Love me, pursue me, and I'll do all the hard stuff. I just want you coming after me.
Yeah. Seems simple, doesn't it? Just to follow. Bridging the culture. Bridging the culture like Jesus did. You just have to cross through certain barriers. Cross through religious barriers. You should have both friends that are in the church and friends outside of the church. But who are you pursuing and showing them the love of Jesus? Cross cultural barriers. We have a church with many different cultures here. But sometimes it's tough to break through the language barrier. But it's completely worth it for the sake of reaching people for Jesus. Cross seclusion barriers. Everyone's welcome here. Let's not be a church with cliques, with groups within this big group. Let's be one big family. Cross condemnation barriers. Church is a safe place. A safe place to share our struggles. A safe place to share what's going on in our life. Sins that we have. It's a safe place. Let's not judge each other and make people feel uncomfortable. Show them only love and cross age barriers. Welcome everyone of all ages. Love everyone. The core value of bridging the culture is a great place to make this church a home. This church more than just a building. This church more than just a place where we show up on Sunday, sing some songs, and listen to a good word, and then leave. Live our life the same way we've been living it. Nothing changing. But if you start bridging the culture, your life is going to change. Because when you leave these doors, you're going to take what you have here and you're going to go out into the community and you're going to start to engage. You're going to start to get involved. And it's going to make a difference not only in their lives, but it'll make a difference in your life. Because the more you share the news about Jesus, the more you're going to be filled with His love. And at the end, when you're standing before Him, are you going to be a sheep or are you going to be a goat? Is He going to say, you did nothing for me? You didn't help me out. You turned a blind eye when I was on the side of the street and needed some food. Or is He going to say, you helped me. You fed me when I was so hungry and desperate and needing something. Because when we help these people and we give them food, we're giving them so much more. We're giving them life. We're giving them truth. We're giving them Jesus. I'm just going to close in prayer. I just want to start out by asking anybody here, if they haven't given their life to Jesus, and maybe you haven't done it because you haven't been shown who the real Jesus is, how Jesus has no judgments and is accepting and loving. If you want to follow with Jesus like that, I just ask that you pray this prayer after me. I'm going to say a prayer, and you guys can repeat it after me. If you want to experience this Jesus in your life, Just say this prayer after me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner, and I know only you can take away my sins. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. I invite you into everything that I am. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. God, I make you King and Lord over all my life. And I choose to follow you all my days. Thank you. Amen. Just ask that everyone keep their heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you said that prayer for the first time, I'm just going to ask you to put your hand up. I think it's important to acknowledge when we make a commitment. This is between you and God. Just raise your hand if you accepted the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. God, we just come to you right now and we ask you to change our hearts, to change our minds. God, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, God. That you would show us through your eyes, God. God, give us your vision for this church. When we go out into the world and we look at people, we look at the people at work and we look at the people around us, God, help us to see them through your eyes. See them as you see them. People that need you, Jesus. People that are desperately seeking a place to be involved in, God. Desperately seeking a home, Father. And may we share with them your love. Share with them this place, God, and that they may come here, feel accepted, feel loved, and find you, God. We ask this in your holy name. Now be with us as we go out this week. Be with us as we walk through the hard places and the darkness, God, as we walk through in the places that we struggle, and as we walk through in those places that may not feel you near, God, may you be near to us. Thank you for this church, and I thank you for everybody here today. Amen.